season of Lent is once again upon us. It is an unwelcome time for the body's desire for gratification. Our Catholic faith, however, teaches us that this annual chastisement is something quite necessary for our salvation. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "But I chastise my body and bring it into subjection, lest perhaps when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway." If St. Paul could fear for his salvation, unless he did penance, then who are we to shrink from these salutary rules of Lent? Concerning Lent, we should consider two great quotations of two great saints. I will paraphrase them. St. Augustine says that the only reason why God keeps evil people alive is in order to exercise the virtues of the just. St. Alphonsus says that the only reason why God keeps us, the just, alive in this world is to bear crosses. If we think a long time about these two statements, we begin to understand our existence in the world in its proper perspective. The world in which we live is so affected by original sin and actual sin that we could say that it is defined by sin, practically. What I mean is that the moral condition of this world cannot be considered without a reference to its sinfulness, the original sin of the first parents, and the constant commission of actual sins. The sinful condition of man leads necessarily to his moral corruption and degradation. This can be seen in the history of mankind before the redemption, a world of appalling ignorance, error and superstition, especially with regard to religion, and a world of nauseating immorality, not only in the form of sexual promiscuity, but also in regards to cruelty. Sin also brought to man his physical corruption and death. Man's principal element is his soul, which by nature cannot die because it is not composed of matter. Our material bodies before the fall were also immune of corruption because of a special gift from God. By nature, they were subject to corruption because they are material. But by a special gift of God before the fall, the body would follow the immortality of the soul, and so we would never have been subject to old age or death. Original sin changed all that, and now the human being must be subject to the natural corruption of his body because precisely he chose diabolical naturalism as his wisdom, as his religion, so to speak, in the test of love to which God subjected him. Although modern science has indeed stretched somewhat the lifetime of man, it has not improved the quality of his old age. Many are living well beyond their normal lifetimes, if we give consideration to their health problems, which are medicated. But they find themselves in this state very often living in misery. For although their bodies continue to exist, many times their minds break down, or they become immobile, or blind, or deaf, or diabetic, or arthritic, or all of these things at once. A trip to the nursing home would be for anyone a sad reminder of the fall of man, as old people there languish in loneliness and confusion. Many of them abandoned by their loved ones, or just too old to have any loved ones left, or perhaps deprived of children because of the birth control pill. This world, then, is something from which we need to be saved. We need to be saved from its moral corruption, and we need to be saved from its physical corruption, both of which are the effects of sin. It should also be pointed out that the sadness of this life comes from sin, either our own sins or the sins of others. Consider the incredible and mind-boggling amount of suffering which has come to the human race through war. War which is caused by someone's sins. Sins of selfishness or cruelty or greed, lust for empire, or some form of extreme nationalism, and other equally iniquitous motives. Consider the suffering brought on by divorce, many times leading to the most brutal sins, even of murder, but leading to sins of great cruelty one toward another, as their love has turned into hate, and all of the damage that it does to the children. Think of all of that suffering, and all of the divorces that there are in this country and in the world, and the mental anguish that it causes, all because of sin. Consider the suffering caused by the mental sickness of young people, starved both for truth and for the love of their parents, and addicted to weird and twisted ideas, leading to, at times, the mass murdering of their schoolmates. And I mention only a few of the miseries that are caused by sin. Because we need to be saved, the world needs a savior. People on a sinking ship have a single thought: how will I be saved? How will I get off this sinking ship, which will bring me to certain death? So also the human race should be obsessed with this very thought: how will I escape sin and the misery of sin and death? The possibility of salvation was given to us by God Himself, sending in His infinite mercy His only begotten Son to pay the price of sin, which is death, and thereby to free men from sin and the effects of sin. In order to achieve this salvation, which is offered to us, we must attach ourselves to the Savior, becoming part of His mystical body, and we must conform our wills to His will. This means that, first of all, we must profess the faith. We must believe what He has taught. We must also receive baptism and enter into the church which He has founded, which is the Holy Catholic Church. We must also keep the commandments of God, in which consists conformity to the divine will. By doing these things, we receive sanctifying grace, a participation in God's life. Should we die in this state of grace, in this friendship with God, it would be impossible that sin ever have dominion over us again, or threaten us in any way. Even the souls in purgatory, paying as they are for past sins and for attachments to things of this world, are assured of their salvation, and they have the consolation of knowing that they belong to God forever. The Savior, in his mercy, imparts to the world every day, all day, and many times a day, something that we call actual grace. Actual grace is a momentary urge to do something supernaturally good. To the sinner, it is an urge for repentance and conversion. To the just, it is given for resistance to temptation and progress in virtue. The flow of actual graces into the world, according to divine providence, is through the holy sacrifice of the Mass. For although the Savior merited on the cross all of the graces necessary for the salvation of all mankind, he wished that the application of these graces should be done through the ministry of priests in the church which he founded. All of these considerations bring us back to the reason for Lent. Because holiness consists in conformity to the divine will through obedience to the commandments, it is necessary to remove from ourselves any obstacles to the obedience to the divine will. These obstacles are manifold. Many pertain to worldliness, gluttony, and lust. Others pertain to the pride of our minds and our wills. Lent, therefore, is a time for a general spiritual overhaul. It is a time for self-examination and penance. Many see Lent only in a limited and negative light. They see it as a time in which we merely give up some of the pleasures of life, particularly at the table, for 40 days, as if going to prison for some past overindulgence, and only to get out on Easter Sunday with a return to the same old vices. While it is accurate to say that the hardships of Lent are meritorious satisfactions for past sins, to confine them to this one purpose would be an error. The overall purpose of Lent is to abandon habits of sin and to progress toward perfection in the spiritual life. Every Lent should be better in that sense than the one before it. The Lenten fast is there primarily to discipline the will so that it is able to say no to temptation. The strongest desire in us is not the desire of lust, as some may think, but it is the desire to eat. If we should go 24 hours without eating, we would become very uncomfortable and could think about only one thing, getting something to eat. And if the shelves in the supermarkets should ever be empty one day, we will see rioting and violence in the streets as people will do practically anything in order to get something to eat. Holy Mother Church, therefore, knows where to strike, and that is at the table. The principal activity of Lent, however, should be increased prayer. For prayer is the key to all sanctity, and you could fast all the days of your life, but if you don't pray, it will not sanctify you. Prayer is the only remedy to pride, which is the source of all sin, ultimately, and certainly the source of our worst sins. People convert from sins of pleasure much more easily than they convert from sins of pride. In Lent as well, we should renew the sacrifice of our daily crosses, those arising from illness, infirmity, old age, mental disease, birth defects, loneliness, marriage difficulties, poverty, and many, many other sources. Now we return to St. Alphonsus and St. Augustine. St. Augustine says that the only reason why evil people of this world are kept alive is to exercise the virtues of the just. This, of course, makes sense, because there would be no other reason to tolerate evil people. Why would you tolerate vermin running around your house, mice and rats? Except for some very serious reason. This truth tells us that the purpose of this life is to increase in virtue, and that it is the only purpose of this life. When we consider the amount of evil that God tolerates, even in a single day, we understand how important it is in his mind that we increase in virtue. If we were to place on one side of the scale the moral evil of human beings, that weight of sin, which is incalculable, we understand the importance which God places upon our spiritual perfection. In other words, the spiritual perfection of a few, the just, is far more important in his eyes than all the displeasure that he receives from the heap of human corruption. Why, for example, will God permit the Antichrist to come? All of the evil of the Antichrist. Why will he permit that? For a single purpose, in order to confirm the faith of the just and to draw them into martyrdom. I believe that he permits the present occupation of the Vatican by heretics for this very same reason, which is to strengthen the faith of Catholics through their resistance to modernism and their rejection of the modernists. And it is true, in the past 50 years, those who have resisted the modernism have become very strong Catholics in general. Much stronger than they would have been if the modernist heresy had never taken place. It has purified the church and strengthened the faith of those who do believe. St. Alphonsus says that the only reason why God keeps us alive is to carry crosses. Again, we learn from this one comment the whole purpose of human life: to carry the cross. The business of this life, in other words, is primarily and essentially to bear the cross, and in so doing to merit our salvation. Human beings have no other purpose for existence than to bear the cross. It is a sobering thought. If anyone lacking the Catholic faith, that is, pagans, atheists, free thinkers, were to hear these words, which I say today, he would be no doubt horrified by the Catholic worldview, that is, the necessity to carry crosses as the defining element of human existence. They deny original sin and the effects of sin. Indeed, for them, sin is a meaningless thing, since there is no God to offend. Nonetheless, these unbelievers have a sense of right and wrong. In fact, they yearn to make the world a better place in which to live. They are obsessed by this goal, and it has become for them a religion substitute. Many pagans and atheists have been very active in movements of socialism and communism, seeing it as a way in which to make the world a better place in which to live. In many cases, these quote-unquote socialists live in luxury homes and drive luxury cars, bearing up as best they can with the quote-unquote evils of capitalism. Little do they realize that socialism would strip them of their posh lifestyles, would make the world around them a pothole of misery, particularly for the lower classes, which they claim to desire to uplift. Let them see the remnants of socialism in Eastern Europe, or let them visit Cuba or Venezuela if they want to see how socialism has benefited the little man. Most of these pagans are very ardent supporters of some charity or another. They build big wings on hospitals, their names are on it. Or they give to cultural and artistic causes very heavily. They are typically excited about world peace, seals, manatees, or global warming. If we accept, however, the tenets of pagans, atheists, and Freemasons, and free thinkers, then we should care nothing about these things, care nothing about global warming or whether certain animals continue to exist. If human beings are completely material beings, as they say, if their intellectual activity is merely the effect of highly developed brains, which they say, then there is no reason to desire or hope for anything in this world except selfish gratification. Get as much of the pie as you can. Push aside anyone in your way. For justice, charity, peace, love, generosity, mercy, kindness, forgiveness, and all of the other ingredients that make the world truly a better place in which to live are immaterial things, spiritual things which can only be known and understood by an immaterial principle, namely a spiritual soul. It is true that these immaterial good things are expressed by material acts, acts of generosity, acts of kindness, goodness. But these material acts would never take place unless there were in a spiritual soul the knowledge of the appreciation of these immaterial goods. Every act of love begins with love. Every act of mercy begins with mercy in the soul. It has to be there first. How, for example, could we understand the balancing of the scales of justice without understanding equality? That an injury must be made up for by some sort of benefit. Balancing the scales of equality. But equality is not a material thing. Animals do not see the equality of two apples and two oranges as being of equal number. Someone shows mercy and forgiveness to another because he perceives that such an act, it constitutes a higher good than the exaction of justice and revenge. But how can anyone even compare the levels of goodness of one act to another, which comparison is itself immaterial, without a spiritual principle, and that is the soul? You could not say, well, one is better than the other, mercy is better than justice. You could not even say that without a material soul. Do the animals have courts of law? Do they sue each other? Absolutely not, because they do not know anything but material things and material success. But human beings understand all of those immaterial things because they have a spiritual soul with a spiritual intellect that understands these things. The pagans, the atheists, the free thinkers condemn us to a world logically, if they were logical to themselves, a world of dog-eat-dog animality and selfishness. One in which there is no recognition of right or wrong, but merely a world of brutes. That's the logic of their system. If there is no creator, and we are merely glorified gorillas, then why is there any morality at all? Why do we care about the environment or global warming? Or the survival of animals? Do gorillas care about those things? Do they care about breast cancer or socialized medical insurance? So while modern pagans ridicule the Christian doctrines of sin, redemption, the cross, penance, salvation, and eternal life, they lead lives of complete and utter absurdity. They hand us a credo that is too absurd to recite. Namely, that we must believe that the world in which we live was designed and created by no one, but that it all came together by chance. And what is even more absurd, that it holds together by chance. And that human beings, although, as they say, as material as rocks, can know spiritual things, and that human beings become saddened and depressed if they are deprived of these spiritual things. Human beings become depressed if they are deprived of love, if they are deprived of kindness and all of the things that I mentioned. Those are immaterial things. That's what gladdens and depresses the hearts of men, the possession or the lack of possession of immaterial things. All the gold in the world can't buy you the peace of a good conscience. And we are happy when we are right with God, and we are unhappy when we are wrong with God, despite whatever other material things we should have. A child is interested in his mother's love, an immaterial thing that money cannot buy, and he has no interest at all in the $500,000 emerald necklace that she might be wearing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.